Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you so much for your grace and mercy towards us. Thank you that you were so kind to send your son Jesus to die for our sins, that you loved us so much you would send your one and only son, and that you revealed the truth concerning our sinfulness and your wonderful son in your glorious gospel, and that you used your word to convict our hearts to turn to Jesus to be saved. And Father, I thank you that you use your word to make us more like your son, that you conform us to your image through by your spirit, through your truth. I pray you do so this morning. I pray you take away the distractions in our hearts and of this morning, Lord God, that we would confess any sin, that we would be ready to receive your word, and we would respond in a way that is glorifying to you. Help us understand this passage this morning as you intended it, so that you would be glorified. We pray this in your son's precious name. Amen. Are you going through a difficult time? Have you been mistreated or treated unfairly? Are you suffering? The reality is that we believers will go through troubled times. The Lord Jesus Christ made it clear that indeed in this world you will have trouble. We have trouble via trials. We have trouble with relationships. We have trouble physically, possibly. All sorts of difficulties certainly come our way. You know, the reality is you might be in trouble, going through trouble with your family or at work or some physical trouble or even in the body of Christ. But as the Lord Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. Brothers and sisters, it's a guarantee that we're going to have trouble, and sometimes those troubles can extend over a long period of time. And we can be tempted to forget on a practical level, not that we don't believe it, but on a practical level, that the Lord is still watching over us and cares for us. Now, with this in mind, we need to have our minds renewed, or we will be conformed to the world the way we used to think before we were saved. And today, I believe we're going to see a passage which the Lord will use to help us see things rightly when we enter into the difficulties that come in this life. We're going to see the Lord bless Jacob exceedingly, and then we're going to see him call upon him to return to Canaan. But within that, we're going to see that the Lord, although he was silent for quite a while, was with Jacob the entire time. And he is faithful to his promises. And if you're a true believer, he is faithful to his promises in relationship to you. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30? We're continuing our series in the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking at a large portion, a large narrative today. We're going to be looking at verses 25 in chapter 30 to chapter 31, verse 16. Now, before we begin, I want to remind us all of the context of the book of Genesis. Now, I'm not going to get in-depth in what we've done beforehand. If you want to know the in-depth concepts of what we've seen already, grab a CD from a previous, earlier message and we go through that. But we have been studying a book that's written by Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it is a book that was written initially to the Israelites who were ready to go into the land. And certainly it was profitable for them, but as all Scripture, it is profitable for us also. After giving us the initial creation, which was good and perfect, we have a history of mankind from God's perspective. That man was created perfect, but yet man fell. Eve was tempted by Satan and fell. And Adam rebelled and sinned, and mankind was plunged into sin. We know that in the beginning, in that context, that the Lord God even relayed his redemptive plan, which would be coming. That through Eve's seed would come the one who would crush Satan's head. That there would be someone who comes, that God the Son, as we see and further on in Scripture, would take on human flesh and take care of sin and death. Now, as we move through that history of mankind, we saw so clearly that man was sinful. We saw man spiral into sin to the point where God would bring a worldwide flood judgment. With only one righteous man, one who had trusted in Christ, who had received his grace, Noah. And then we say, even after the flood judgment, that the world, the nations were disobedient, not spreading out over the world. And on the plain of Shinar, they built a tower, trying to reach the heavens in disobedience. And the Lord God's plan moved at that point from working with everyone to working with a single man and then a nation from whom would come the Savior who would bring salvation to all the nations. We saw after the Lord spread and confused the languages that his plan turned to one man, Abraham. And he made a promise that he would bless him and that he would receive the land. Obviously, his descendants would inherit that. But also that in his seed, all the nations would be blessed. That gospel promise that someone would come from the seed of Abraham, God the Son would take on human flesh and he would die for our sins. And we saw the life of Abraham, the believer, as he grew in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. He failed, but yet he increased in his faith. He walked by faith. We saw in the book, and I'm not going to go through it in detail, God's plan moved to Isaac. And we're actually in a portion in Genesis, which is really it's really about Isaac. It is the Toledot, or these are the generations of Isaac, but yet it diverts to speak of Jacob for a long time until he goes back to Isaac. And we've been looking at Jacob, Isaac's son. And the last time we were in the book of Genesis, Jacob was in Haran. Remember, he had run away from his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him because Jacob had deceived his father and stolen the blessing. But yet in God's sovereignty, he brought about his will in spite of Jacob's sin and Isaac's sin in wanting to bless Esau rather than Jacob initially. And if you'll remember, Jacob was sent away by his mother to get a wife from his relatives in Haran. And then we saw, as Bob read a little while ago, that when he was on his way to Haran, running from his brother, in spite of his sin, the Lord graciously reassured him that he would be with him, and he would bring him back to the land, as Bob read earlier. Now, although Jacob has been on his own, running to Haran with no money at all, basically, it seems like things are going well. He arrives, he falls in love with Rachel, Laban's younger daughter, and he works 7 years for her, which seemed as a few days. But remember, God is not mocked. Jacob was a deceiver. And God would bring around back upon him some deception, as Laban would deceive Jacob and on his wedding night give Jacob the older sister Leah rather than Rachel. And he had the surprise of his life the next morning. And then instead of accepting the situation, Jacob further sins by making a deal to work another 7 years for Rachel. And now he's in a polygamous relationship. We saw that he began to reap under the hand of Laban, a deceitful man, as we'll see today. And we know within that context that he worked for those 7 years, and that he was faithful, as we'll see, in working during that time, and then the second 7 years. And then last time we saw, quite frankly, a very yucky part of Scripture. There was a lot of sin in what we looked at last time. We saw Jacob had been serving Laban, and we had in that context that he had sinfully rejected Leah, showing favoritism. Rachel was jealous of Leah. Leah and Rachel leaned on their own understanding. Yet God was faithful to his word in spite of their sin and began to populate and bless Jacob's seed numerically, as he had declared. Indeed, the Lord's blessing of Jacob with children was in accordance with his promises. And it's at this point we come to our chapter now, in our passage in chapter 30, verse 25, where Jacob has been in Haran serving Uncle Laban 14 years. In essence, he has been paying off a 7-year dowry for each daughter that he married. And he is, at this point, now, as we will see, ready to leave. I'm going to read through the whole passage. It's a long portion. Usually I don't read long portions. We go through bit by bit, but I think we need to see this whole true story together. Chapter 30, verse 25. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart. For you yourself know my service, which I have rendered you." Verse 27. But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." And he says here, and he continued, "Name your wages, and I will give it." But he said to him, You yourself know how I served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? Verse 31. So he said, what shall I give you? That's Laban speaking. And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you do this one thing for me, I will pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from them every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer me later when you come concerning my wages. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if it is found with me, will be considered stolen. And Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. Verse 35, now we're going to see this speaks of Laban. So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats and every one with white in it and all the black ones among the sheep and gave them into the care of his sons and put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself, that's Laban, and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. And he set the rods, which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink. And they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face towards the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart, and he did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, it came about when the stronger of the flock were mating that Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Now chapter 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our fathers he has made all this wealth. And Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly towards him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude that it is not friendly towards me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that I've served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. If he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at that time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream. And behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar when you made your vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, return to the land of your birth. And Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? And are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and also has entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. All right, so we have a pretty lengthy narrative here. But we need to study it in its context. We need to see it together. And we need to ask the question, what does the Lord God want us to know out of this? We got all this stuff about rods and sheep and all sorts of stuff. What does the Lord want us to know about this? Well, I believe we're going to see God is faithful. He is faithful to his promises. And we're going to learn that he interacts in the lives of sinful men and women who are trusting in him. So then let's take a look at our passage. First of all, notice in the beginning, Jacob seeks to leave Laban and to go back to Canaan, but greedy Laban entreats him not to. Back to chapter 30, verse 25. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place, to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I served you. Let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I rendered you." Our passage begins with a time indicator to help us understand the timing of when Jacob comes to Laban. It says, "Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph." And if you'll remember in the last two chapters, in spite of Jacob's rejection of Leah, the Lord had answered her prayers and she brought forth four children for Jacob. Then you remember she was sinfully trying to get love from her husband. That didn't work, right? If you'll remember that passage. But God was faithful and answered her prayer. Then Rachel was jealous, quite frankly, and very sinful, chapter 30, and leaned on her own understanding and used her maid Bilhah to bring forth a son. And then she had two more sons. Then Leah followed her sister's sinful ways and had another son through Zilpah, her maid. And then you'll remember the mandrake issue. We talked about that last time, this scandalous situation within a family. And we know that Jacob, even being hired to sleep with his own wife, we see, bore her two more sons and a daughter. And then at the last point in Genesis, we saw that Rachel's heart, seemingly moving to trust the Lord, has petitioned the Lord for a son, and the Lord gave her a son, Joseph. Now that name Joseph means something to the effect, "May he add another one," in a sense. So she wasn't content with that, but God did answer that prayer. And that is the point that we're at now. Joseph has been born, and evidently, as we'll see in the scripture, 14 years has gone by. Jacob has kept his side of the bargain with Uncle Laban. Now, it's important to realize that this was a patriarchal society. Jacob couldn't just grab his family and go. If he was to do that, as we'll see later on, it would be considered rebellion. One would go after them with a sword if you were to do that. Laban was the head of the extended family, and Jacob would need to come and petition him and ask, which is what he is doing here. So we see here that he does. He says in verse 25, Jacob said to Laban, middle of that, "Send me away that I may go to my own place, my own country. Give me my wives, my children from whom I've served you. Let me depart, for you yourself know the service I've rendered you." He says, let my children go, right? Let me and my children go. And we see here, he says, he recounts his faithful service. "For you yourself know the service which I have rendered you." He was faithful and he worked hard, as we're going to see. Jacob, in the Lord, not being perfect, had a great work ethic. He was faithful. We don't see any complaining over these 14 years. He is faithful to the service that he has committed to. But notice, we have an interesting change here. He's saying, "Time's up, deal's done, I want to go." But notice, we have a tricky, deceitful, greedy, wicked Laban in his response. And you'll see that he lives up to that description. Verse 27, "But Laban said to him," now Laban again is his uncle, by the way. It is his mother's sister, Rebecca's, or mother, not his mother's sister's, mother's brother. Okay? "But Laban said to him, 'If it now pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account.' And he continued, 'Name your wages and I will give it to you.'" Laban seems to be graciously negotiating with Jacob here. And he makes a very interesting statement, which gives insight into where he is at, by the way. He says, "If it pleases you, stay with me, for I have divined that the Lord has blessed you on my account." He speaks of Yahweh, the I Am, the Lord. He recognizes that he has been blessed because of Jacob's presence. But he says here, "I have divined." Gives us insight into where Laban really is. The term speaks of seeking omens or practicing divination. He was seeking those omens to determine why he was successful. And from those wicked omens came this understanding that it was because he was with Jacob. Now that's true, but it still came from demons. But we're going to see later on, the Lord is the reason. Even though he got that from demons, the reality is it is the Lord who has blessed him. But we get an insight into Laban's wickedness. Laban's wickedness in being one who acknowledges the success of the Lord in his flocks, but he goes to the wickedness of divination. So with that in mind, how does Jacob respond to Laban's seemingly gracious yet wicked negotiation? Verse 29, but he said to him, this is Jacob, you yourself know how I served you and how your cattle fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household? Jacob's got nothing. He's saying, okay, you've been blessed because of me, but when shall I provide for my own household? And he gives the Lord the credit for the blessing, by the way. Did you see that? And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. He knew the Lord had done it. So this is good. Yet he doesn't address Uncle Laban's divining, but he clearly says the Lord has blessed you, Uncle Laban. You know that. Yet Jacob is rightly concerned for his family. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? That's righteous. That's appropriate. Jacob came with nothing. You'll remember, he'll say it in chapter 32, that he left Canaan with just a staff. He came with nothing, and he still has nothing after 14 years, apart from his two wives. So now he desires to provide. But what does he do? What happens now? Notice he seemingly outwits Laban. Verse 31. So he said, that's Laban, what shall I give you? Now Jacob's answer is at this point, he's not so quick to split anymore. He's actually sensing here, obviously, that he might be able to make a good deal. He's no longer at this point going to ask to leave. Notice what he says. Middle of verse 31. And Jacob said, you shall give me nothing if you do this one thing for me. I will again pasture and keep your flock. He's going to stay. Okay? Okay, I'm going to watch over your sheep and your livestock, but I'm going to ask you one thing. Verse 32. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one among the lambs, and every spotted and speckled among the goats. Such shall be my wages. Now that would be a minority, you know, the black sheep. That would be the minority. Very few are speckled and spotted of goats, and very few are black of sheep. And he says, so my honesty, verse 33, will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that's not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if it found with me, will be considered stolen. Pretty kind of shrewd way on the outside here. Hey, there's no way at this point Laban can deceive me because it's obvious whether it's speckled or not. So he's making this deal. Okay? And for Laban, as we're going to see, it appears to be the deal of the century. He's going to have Jacob watching his flock. He's going to prosper like he has. And all he's got to do is give him the minority of the sheep, very few. Seems like a real good deal for Uncle Deceitful Laban. So what does Laban say, verse 34? And Laban said, good. Let it be according to your word. Now, as we go through this, we're going to need to ask the question, why does God share all these details? Why does he spend a half a chapter in 30 and then part of a half a chapter in 31 explaining these things? We need to ask that question. And the temptation when we read through portions of the Old Testament narratives is to kind of go, I don't understand, and just whip through it. You need to ask those questions. Lord God, why are you sharing this? What's the intent? What do you want me to learn? So here, we have the agreement, okay? Laban says, 34, good, let it be according to your word. It's a great deal for Uncle Laban from his perspective. And yet Laban is still up to his wicked tricks. Notice this, right away Laban pulls a fast one. Verse 35, the deal was that Jacob was to go remove all those right away. But look at here, verse 35, so he, you'll see in the context, that's not Jacob, that's Laban. So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats and everyone with white in it and all the black ones among the sheep and gave them into the care of his sons. That's Laban's sons, by the way. And he put a distance of 3 days between himself and Jacob. He's pulling the sheep away from him. And Jacob fed the rest of the flock. So Jacob goes with it. He's got a plan. he feeds the rest of the flocks. So Uncle Laban pulls a fast one, but it doesn't apparently affect Jacob because he's got a plan. Look at verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink. And when they mated, when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. He's taking care of Laban's flocks, okay? And Laban's already separated the spotted, speckled, all that. So the flocks are all pure in a sense in terms of their color. And he's taking care of them. I mean, he does this thing of cutting these rods and putting where you would see the white of the rod, very vivid. And it was a common thought of this day that when an animal was mating, if they saw something vivid, that would put a spot on the embryo and it would bring forth something spotted. Well, we know that's not true. We know that was a myth of the time. And so Jacob is functioning based on his own understanding, isn't he? But later on, we're going to see God says, I did it. I'm the one who brought forth the sheep this way. And Jacob will acknowledge that. In spite of Jacob's shrewd plan, which he thinks is going to benefit him now, God is faithful. He faced him a certain way. Obviously, we have this making of these rods and all that stuff. We have in verse 39. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Sounds like it's working, right? We'll see that it wasn't because of that, but it was God who was behind this. Okay, God was protecting Jacob as Laban was cheating him. God was faithful to protect him, as we'll see, and he is faithful to bless Jacob in spite of Jacob's leaning on his own understanding. Look at verse 40. And Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face towards the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart, and he did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, it came about when the stronger of the flock were mating that Jacob would put the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But verse 42, but when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. And then we have a summary statement. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. And again, it is important to realize that God did not bless Jacob by producing more of the spotted, speckled, and black because of Jacob's scheme. Let's look up to verse 30, or chapter 31, verse 4. We're going to see this later, but we're going to take a preview of it. This is when Jacob calls his wives to talk about his departure. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah, chapter 31, verse 4, to the flock in the field, and said to them, I see your father's attitude that it is not friendly towards me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know how I served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. And then notice this. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke, thus the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. If he spoke, thus the stripe shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth stripe. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And he's going to go on and relay that God had revealed this to him in a dream, that he was the one bringing forth the sheep this way, not the rod issue. So what's the result back in our passage, the end of chapter 30, verse 43? So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. In spite of Jacob's scheme and in spite of Laban's wickedness, the Lord exceedingly prospers Jacob according to his promise. Now, how do we know that God would prosper Jacob in this way? Where do we see that? He had certainly promised to bless Abraham, and he did. He had certainly promised to bless Isaac, and he did. And if you'll remember, as Bob read, he didn't read this part, but if you turn to Genesis 28 for a second, we see that when Isaac does bless Jacob, and he does it by faith, Hebrews 11, when he does that, he talks about how God will prosper him. Look at Genesis 23, verse 3. This is Isaac speaking to Genesis 23, 28. Sorry about that. It's wonderful. My wife's going, 28. You know, six. Thank you. Genesis 28, verse 3. This is Isaac speaking to Jacob, blessing him by faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And may the God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants, that you possess the land of your sojourning, which God gave Abraham. Saying, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. The Lord is faithful to his promises. We're going to see that Abraham does have a company of people when he leaves. He actually has two companies of people when he leaves. In spite of his scheming, Jacob the believer's scheming, the Lord was watching over him, and Jacob gives the Lord credit. He does not say, it's because of the rods this happened. He says, the Lord has been watching over me. The Lord is faithful to his promises in spite of us. When God makes a promise, he will do it. It does not depend on us. Now, there may be conditional promises he makes, and that certainly is dependent on those conditions, because God has made those conditions. But when God shares a promise, it is sure. And we need to understand that. And the Israelites would need to understand that before they would go into the land. They were a small people, and they were going into a land, of a violent land, of wicked Canaanite sinners. And they were, physically speaking, much bigger, and they were terrifying to them, physically speaking. But they would need to trust the Lord and believe he was faithful. And the same thing for us. In our everyday life, there are things that come upon us all the time where we need to trust the Lord, believe what he has said, that he is faithful. We need to do that. You know, God is a faithful God. And I want to remind us of some passages concerning his faithfulness that we need to know. Because I believe the primary element of this passage is to show that God is faithful to his promise. In spite of Jacob, in spite of the things he was doing, God was faithful. Let me share a few passages. You'll remember back in Genesis chapter 9 that the rainbow was a sign of his faithfulness, that he would no longer destroy the entire earth with water. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. I love these verses. Moses shares that God is a God of faithfulness. And I'll tell you, every time I talk to somebody who is struggling and having issues, they don't believe at that moment what God says. And it is an insult to the living God. And we need to confess it. It's an issue of faith. Now, we are all tempted and we all falter, yes. But we need to be encouraged. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to the thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Skip up to Deuteronomy 32. This is where we have the song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3. We see God is faithful. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3. For I proclaim to you the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. A God of faithfulness. He is faithful. He is faithful. We have many passages in the Psalms. I'll read them for you and share. Why don't you turn to Psalm 89, but I'm going to read Psalm 36 first also. Just one verse out of there. Psalm 36, verse 5. The loving kindness, thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches the skies. Then Psalm 89, which was what I want you to turn to. Psalm 89. When you are tempted to doubt, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, or the Word of Christ. Turn to the Word, read about the faithful God, trust in him. And some people have said to me, well, Greg, you've got a gift of faith. That's why you're saying this. Well, yes, that's true, by God's grace. But the gifts are to be used in the body to encourage you all that you would trust a faithful God. Psalm 89, verse 1. A maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. You know, that's what we should be doing as we come here. You know, it does grieve me when I see people not singing during the singing time. You know, I don't know where your heart's at, but something's wrong. And it's almost like even when people get up to go out, it's like they turn off and they're not even listening to music anymore. Sing to the Lord. We should be praising the Lord when we hear these wonderful songs unto the Lord. We should be giving Him glory and singing unto Him. Not an external show, but a heart that is changed. Like as Ethan here, he says, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said loving kindness will be built up in forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, I will establish your seed forever. I will build your throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of thy holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones. Awesome and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like thee? O mighty Lord, thy faithfulness also surrounds thee. God is faithful. His faithfulness extends to the generations. We see that throughout the Psalms. Even Jeremiah, after Jerusalem was destroyed, declares and extols God's faithfulness. The Lord's loving kindness is Lamentations 3:22. Indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. We need to believe that. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Apostle Paul encourages believers to trust in the Lord and to see his faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Faithful is he who calls you. Or 24, and he also will bring it to pass. He's faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, the Lord is faithful, Paul says. He'll strengthen you. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast our confession of faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Sarah, Hebrews 11:11, she considered him faithful who had promised. Do you consider him faithful? Do you consider him faithful when he says what he says to you in his word? 1 Peter 4:19, let us entrust our souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Revelation 19, we see the Lord, he who sat upon this horse that was the Lord, was called faithful and true. And brothers and sisters, he's faithful and his word is faithful. I want to read one last passage. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. We need to know God's faithful. Jacob needed to know God's faithful. The Israelites needed to know God's faithful. We need to know God is faithful. 1 Kings chapter 8. 854, and this is when Solomon is dedicating in the temple. He prays. 1 Kings 854. And it came about when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and the supplication of the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread towards heaven, and he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. And listen to this. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. Not one word has failed. We serve a faithful God. We serve a faithful God. And you may recognize that God is faithful, but his word is faithful. What he says is true. Your view of God and his word is at the core of your relationship with him. And I'll tell you, if you're struggling right now, yes, we're tempted, and yes, we do struggle. But if you're struggling I'll tell you right now, it comes down to your view of Christ and your view of his word and what he's promised. Yes, we struggle, but we need to hold on to what he said and believe it and trust in him. He's faithful. So Jacob recognized, even though he was flawed, that his little scheme didn't work. It was God who was faithful. It was God who was faithful. Take a look back in Genesis to chapter 32. I want you to see something in 32. Jacob, at this point, we're going to see a little later, he is coming close to meeting his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him years before, and he is scared. He is concerned that he is going to die. And he is calling upon the Lord to protect him from his brother. And within this prayer, notice what he says. Genesis 32, verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who didst say to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. Notice that. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan. Now I have become two companies. And he's going to petition the Lord to protect him from his brother. He gives God all the glory. I'm unworthy of your faithfulness. You know, once you realize God's faithful, you'll give him thankfulness. You'll thank him for his faithfulness. You see, you don't deserve it, but he's faithful. And Jacob does get it. For all his flaws in his faith, Jacob gets it. I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness and faithfulness thou hast shown. He attributed it all to the Lord who protected and prospered him. So then, what about you? Do you give thanks to the Lord for all he's given you? Do you give thanks for the physical provision he's given you? Do you give thanks for his protection? Do you see everything is coming from his hand? What about your gifting? Do you see your abilities as coming from him? Do you trust him? Do you give him glory in everything? You're a faithful God. You're a faithful God, he says. Okay, so then, according to the Lord's promise, he has been with Jacob, even though he didn't even recognize it. He's been protecting him, and then he finally recognizes him, and he is exceedingly blessed. Notice next, he is actually, through his circumstances, prompted to depart, and the Lord again shares his word with him. Verse 1 of chapter 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all this wealth. Verse 2. And Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly towards him as formerly. Jacob has become very wealthy, as we'll see, by the Lord's hand. Laban this time has not been benefited by it. The first 14 years, Laban was completely benefited by it. We'll see in a minute, this is 6 years has gone by, and Jacob alone has prospered. Laban has not prospered in this. And Laban's sons are getting upset, and Laban's attitude has changed. You know, and he's been there. He's been there 6 years. You look down at verse 41, we see the timeline. This is when Laban overtakes him, and he confronts Laban. Jacob confronts him. Verse 41 of chapter 31. These 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you changed my wages 10 times. He's been there 6 years now. This rods and stuff and all that, 6 years has passed. And the flocks of Jacob have multiplied. Laban's have not. And Jacob has come to the understanding that God has blessed him, that God has done it. So 6 years has gone by, and Laban's attitude now, because he's not prospering, has gone sour. By the way, wicked people are your friend when things are going good. They're not when it's not. And this has to do with even within families. This is a family relationship, by the way. You're going to see how even Laban treats his daughters in a minute. So what happens here? Verse 3. Notice what happens. So we have this situation where Laban is unfriendly. It's unfriendly, but notice what happens. Verse 3, then. Very interesting. Laban's attitude changes. There's difficulty now, and then the Lord speaks to Jacob. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I'll be with you. Right at that time, return. Okay? This is a tremendous statement. Return to the land of your relatives. Return to Canaan, and I will be with you, the Lord says. But what's interesting, and this bothered me, because I didn't see a lot of teachers and commentators that looked at this part, but evidently, God had told him to do this beforehand. And he hadn't responded totally. And so God created a situation or allowed the difficulty to come, and then he spoke to him again to do it. How can I say that? Look down a little farther at verse 10. Verse 10. And it came about at this time when the flocks were mating. So this is a previous time he's talking to his wives. That I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, behold, the male goats were mating, which were mating, were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up now your eyes and see all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. So at some time previously, probably only a couple months back at the mating season, God had said, return. And evidently, Jacob hadn't returned yet. And back in the beginning of the chapter now, difficulty is arising, and it prompts God to again, not prompts him, but God then prompts Jacob again, back in verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and your relatives. And by the way, God does this with us. We know something in his word we are clearly to be doing, and we delay a little bit. And God allows difficulty to arise to get our attention. And then he prompts us again with his word to obey him. And we're going to see that Jacob does obey. So he says to Jacob, the Lord, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Tremendous promise. I will be with you. Difficult thing. This is a difficult thing for Jacob to do. I don't think we understand how difficult it is in the context of his relationship with Laban to actually depart. It's difficult. And we need a certain assurance at times. He says, I'll be with you. Well, didn't the Lord say he was going to be with him the entire time? He already did, right? So why is he saying he's going to be with him again? Because there are times, although we know the Lord is with us, that we need to have a special sense of his presence in the decisions and actions that we are making. Return, and I am with you. Where do we see this in the New Testament? Think about Matthew 18. We know that believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but yet God says when a believer sins, we're to go to them. And if they don't listen, we're to bring another person, that every fact would be, two or three, that every fact would be confirmed. If they don't listen, tell it to the church. And then in Matthew 18, he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, that's not a prayer meeting, it's two or three to go about this horribly difficult task of exposing sin that one might repent. He says, I'm in your midst. There's a special sense of the Lord's presence, and we need that sometimes. And Jacob needed to be reminded, go back, and I'm with you. Go back, and I'm with you. And maybe there's something the Lord is calling upon you to do in obedience to his word, and you need to know the Lord is with you. The eyes of the Lord look to and fro that he might strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Are you going through a difficult time? Do you know what God says? You need to do it. You may be fearful. Go to the word. Trust the Lord. He's faithful. He'll be with you. A couple passages that have greatly encouraged me. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, we may be fearful, but we need to believe what God says. We need to believe. And he says, because of that, don't fear. And if we don't, we're discrediting what God says, and we're discrediting him, and we need to confess it. Another passage, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. And he says, well, what do you have? For he himself says, I will never leave you nor desert you. I will never desert you nor forsake you ever, he says. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? But that takes faith. Not someone else's faith, but trusting in the Lord yourself. Do you have something difficult? It comes upon us. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He's faithful. Obey him. Is there difficulties in your life arising? Maybe the Lord's trying to remind you, like Jacob. Hey, I want you to obey me. Leave. Do what I asked you to do earlier. Do it. Okay. So with that in mind, back to our passage in Genesis 31. Jacob's going to obey now, praise the Lord. Now we're going to see he doesn't obey perfectly. He's still a sinner like you and I, but he's going to obey. Look at verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. We're going to have a secret family meeting in the flock, in the field. Okay? But notice the word says so. Based on God saying again to him, get up and leave, I'm going to be with you. He says, so he called his wives. He's obeying, isn't he? He's not delaying. When you talk about it and get advice about it, when you know the right thing to do, that's not obedience. He's obeying. He's going to consult his wives and they're going to go. And notice what he said. And he said to them, I see your father's attitude that it is not friendly towards me as formerly. Verse 5. But the God of my father has been with me. Isn't this great? Jacob's failed a lot, but he gives God the credit. And in contrast, he says that the God of my father's, in contrast to the father's attitude, the God's been with me. And notice verse 6, he says, and you know that I served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. He says, you both know how your father has cheated me, and yet in contrast, how I served him with all my strength. That's for 20 years. Jacob has a tremendous work ethic, by the way, commendable in Scripture. Unfortunately, I see a lot of believers that don't have tremendous work ethics. He served 20 years faithfully with all his strength. A wicked, deceitful man. Colossians chapter 3, when we understand our boss is in heaven, wherever our job is, we need to work unto him heartily with all our strength. Men, if you're working and you should be, or if you're looking for a job and you should be, you're to work, unless you're retired, then you should be spending all your time serving the Lord and your family. We should be doing that with all our strength. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as to the Lord rather than to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of an inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Jacob was faithful in his serving, and he's relating to his wives. You know how I served and how he's cheated me. I find also believers, one bad thing happens or a few tough difficulties come to their work situation, they want to bail. Don't bail unless the Lord is leading you out. Remain under, endure, do the right thing, and when God leads you out, you'll know it. A little sidetrack there. So back to our passage. In spite of his cheating, Jacob relays how he has served. And you know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But look at this. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. It's interesting. You look up at verse 41 also. We see Jacob, as he confronts Laban, says the same thing. Chapter 31, 41. These 20 years I've been with you in your house. 20 years, that's a long time. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the father of fear of Isaac, had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, and so has rendered judgment last night. Are you suffering doing what is right? God sees it. He sees it. Remain under. Trust the Lord. He's with you, and he's going to accomplish his purposes. Back to verse 6. However, at the end, he says, God did not allow him to hurt me. Isn't that great? Trust the Lord. Don't fear. Trust the Lord. This is marvelous. Jacob had a lot of flaws, but he's giving God the credit. Are you like this with your life? Giving God the credit and the glory. Then look at verse 7. He says, yet your father cheated me and changed my wages these 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. Verse 8. If he spoke thus, speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. If he spoke thus, striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Isn't that amazing? God was behind the scenes. No matter what Laban tried to do, God foiled it. Thus God has taken, he says, and then all the flock brought forth striped. Verse 9, thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given it to me. God is the one who gave him everything. Everything we have is from the Lord. Everything. If you are wealthy, do not forget he gave you the power to gain wealth. And we all are pretty wealthy in this country, by the way. He has given you everything. Don't ever forget or think in any way, shape, or form that you, through your own wisdom, by scraping the rods, you know what I'm talking about, brought forth the wealth. One last passage I want to share about this. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because the Israelites would need to learn this. Remember, this was written initially to them. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen to the warning that the Lord gives through Moses to the Israelites concerning future prosperity. Deuteronomy 8, and I'd love to read the whole thing, but let's just start at verse 6. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. Okay? For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains of springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given to you. Bless the Lord means to speak well of him. He did it all. We should be thanking him for everything, not complaining about anything, by the way. But notice what he says, beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and by his ordinance and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply. By the way, Jacob's had multiplied and he was giving God glory, by the way. He says, multiply, and that all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud. You forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land, from the land of Egypt and the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, thirsty ground, and in thirsty ground where there's no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that you might test you to do good to you in the end. Otherwise, you might say in your heart, my power and my strength of my hand has made this wealth. That's in your heart, by the way. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes perish before you. So you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of your God. The beginning of disobedience, if you are wealthy, is a slight, subtle change in your thankfulness to God and your acknowledgement that he has given you everything. Here we see Jacob's great example, exceedingly wealthy at this point, and later on he continues to give God the glory. And then we've already read this a couple times, so let's just go through this. He's going to recount, obviously, that he had seen in a dream what the Lord had done. And it came about, verse 10, at the time, he's recounting this to his wives, by the way. At the time the flock were mating, that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Verse 11, chapter 31. Then the angel of God, that's the angel of the Lord. Genesis 22, not enough time to explain today. It's not an angel, but it's God speaking to him. You'll see. Check Genesis 22. Said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. Verse 12. And he said, lift up now your eyes and see all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen that all that Laban has been doing to you. We see that the Lord God made it clear that he was the one that did it. He's been watching out for Jacob that entire time, and he's been faithful to him. You may be suffering under the hand of an unfair boss. God sees your affliction. You may be suffering in a relationship that is not your fault. God sees your affliction. You may be suffering physically. Whatever it might be, God sees it. Now, certainly we need to initially see, is there any area, Lord, that I've sinned, and be clean with him. But when we're suffering and we are being thwarted, as we see Laban was trying to thwart him, God saw it the entire time. The Lord sees. So with that in mind, God is faithful to his word. So how do his wives respond? Verse 13. He says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. He said that earlier to him, go. And Jacob's now recounting that. So how do his wives respond? Verse 14. And Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Rhetorical question, obviously not. And he says here, are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? That's a nice dad, isn't it? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. You see, he sold them to Jacob for 7 years' labor. That was a dowry that should be theirs, the profit from that. But he took it himself. Laban's a bad man. So what do they say? Our dad's not a nice guy. He's greedy. He's consumed our inheritance. He treats us like foreigners. He's consumed our purchase price. Verse 16, surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. Good advice from the wives. Husbands, if your wife says, do what God has said in his word, do it. And God has told Jacob to leave and go back. And he's going to do it. He's going to do it. So then the writing's on the wall. We'll see it next week that Jacob and his family depart according to God's word. Yet, unfortunately, there's some sin issues in that, but God's going to work that out. With this in mind, we've seen that Laban's, in spite of Laban's cheating, Jacob's crafty scheme, that the Lord has, in accordance to his promise, prospered Jacob. He has blessed him. We've seen that Jacob acknowledged the truth and the reality that God has been watching over him and intervened. And brother and sister, we have much more revelation in his word than Jacob and his wives had. We have much more revelation concerning his promises to us and his protection of us. We have tremendous truth in the word concerning how God gave his own son for us. How will he not give us all things? God keeps his promises. He is faithful. Brother and sister, maybe some of you have been mistreated. You've been cheated. You've been suffering. God doesn't miss a beat. Maybe you've got a wicked boss. Whatever it might be, God doesn't miss a beat. Obey him. Do your work heartily unto the Lord. The Lord sees everything. He's watching out. Hebrews 6:9, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. And things that accompany salvation. That's why we're speaking in this way. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget the work and the love which he was shown towards his name and ministered and still ministering to all the saints. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He's faithful. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would convict us of any areas where we are not truly seeing you rightly, where we are not trusting in you, not believing your word. I pray we would turn around and come around, and even in areas where we've used our own wisdom and strength, that we would repudiate that and give acknowledgement that you are the one who has been watching over and working in our lives. Father, thank you for this example. Pray for anyone who's suffering. I pray that they would know, especially from your word, that by your grace, through your spirit, you are with them. And that they should not fear. They should not anxiously look about. But know that you will surely strengthen and help. Father, may we rest on you and your promises alone. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.